Now can we turn please together for a scripture reading to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, as has been the case in previous weeks, we'll be going back to Matthew chapter 6 just after this. But 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament chapter 29. And we'll take up a reading from the verse 10. The people have been giving generously for the house of God, for the temple, which will be built by David's son. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. We'll end our reading there at the verse 19. It's particularly the early part of that reading that is very relevant. And we'll see that as we perhaps turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're coming to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer tonight. Matthew chapter 6, the verse 13. Really, we're only looking at the second half of that verse. We've had, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we have the conclusion. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Conclusions are, generally speaking, very important. With regard to life, it's often said that it's not so much how you start that matters, but how you finish. And so conclusions are important. And that applies here as we're thinking of our praying. The Saviour was asked, teach us to pray. And he has shown us how we approach God as children to a father. We recognise that he is the God of heaven, our Father which art in heaven. He's the high and lofty one. Christ has taught us about the various things to ask for, some relating to the Lord's things. You have that in the earlier verses in the Lord's Prayer, in verses 9 and 10 particularly, in Matthew 6. Then you have prayer for our own things, our daily bread, and forgiveness, and direction, lead us not into temptation. So we've got all these petitions. But Christ also has words of instruction for us with regard to the conclusion of our prayer. Rather than just bringing up a string of petitions and then stopping dead in your tracks when you run out of things to ask for, we're instructed here to direct our eyes again, even after our petitions, to the one whom we are approaching. And so we have this fitting ending: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so we have a fitting conclusion to our prayer. Now, first of all, you'll notice that this is a conclusion of worship. It is a conclusion of worship. In these last words, we are stating various things which are true of the Lord, and we do so with the attitude of worship. We attribute certain things to the Lord here, and in doing so, we are recognizing, we are declaring the greatness of our God. We say, "Thine is the kingdom." And by that, we're declaring that our God is the sovereign one. He rules over all. He has kingly authority, is what we're saying. Thine is the kingdom. The word speaks of God having a kingdom, and therefore he has an authoritative rule. We're declaring him to be the sovereign God with all authority. We say, "Thine is the power." And therefore we're declaring here that God has all might, all strength, to exercise his rule, to do as he would see fit. We say, "Thine is the glory." Therefore, we're declaring that all praise belongs to him, the one who is most excellent in every way. And then we add the words, "forever." And there we're confidently affirming that these truths which we've been speaking about, they will ever be the case. It's the case today. God's is the kingdom. His is the authoritative rule. His is the power to bring forth that rule, to exercise it. His is the glory. All praise today belongs to him. It's been the case in the past, it's the case today, it will always be the case in time to come and in eternity. These things will ever be true. They are forever. God is not like an earthly king whose time of power comes and then goes, whose throne is established for a moment and then cast down, whose praise and glory is there for a moment but then it's turned into ashes. We're saying, you're the God with authority over our lives, over this world, the one who has power to bring your will to pass, the one to whom all glory belongs in heaven and earth, and these things will never change. It's a note of lofty praise. David declared in Psalm 145, verses 10 and 11, he said, "Thy saints shall bless thee, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power." Well, we are the saints of God, we who look to Christ. We're saved by grace, and as we pray in this manner, well, we're fulfilling what David spoke about. We're worshipping God for his glory, for his kingdom, for his power. You know, it is important, as we're thinking of this theme of worshipping the Lord, it's important in prayer that we not only request from the Lord, but also rejoice in the Lord. We're not only to ask of the Lord, but we're also to adore the Lord. We're not only to petition the Lord, but we are also to praise the Lord. Hebrews 13 verse 5 instructs us, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Let's face it, we have every reason to praise the Lord. You think of all that the Lord is and all that he's done for your needy soul, we have every reason to praise the Lord. Let us never be silent in this matter. But you know, as we think of worshipping the Lord here and giving these notes of praise and adoration, "Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory," it is important to recognize here that we're not praising God merely to flatter him. When we're dealing with the Lord in prayer, we're not approaching a man. Now, if we were dealing with a powerful earthly ruler and we needed something from them, well, you might go into the courtroom and you might have already thought through in your head all the nice things you could say about the king before you get there. And then you would come in before him. You might be tempted to tell him how wonderful his reign is. You might be tempted to tell him how wise he is. Not necessarily because you believe it, but because, well, you want something from them. So you have to, if you like, butter them up. You've got to flatter them so that they're going to give you what you ask for. You have to get them into a good mood toward you. I want you to be clear about this. We do not need to flatter God to gain his approval. We do not get extra credit in prayer by praising the Lord more. We don't get extra credit as in we're more likely to get our petitions because of that. We do not praise God to put him in a good mood toward us. You know, if you're saved, the Lord already looks at you favourably, and he's already willing to grant what is good and wise, because Christ has already brought you into God's favour. Christ, through his death at Calvary, has already made you a child of God. The Lord looks at you with favour. He doesn't need to be flattered. You don't need to string together the right list of nice words to build up the Lord. We don't praise him to put him in a good mood. Rather, we praise him, I suppose, in part because it is one of our core duties, one of the primary tasks for which man was created. Additionally, because, well, he's worthy of our praise. And also because it is a great blessing for us to praise the Lord. And we'll see a little bit more of that later. It's a blessing to us to praise the Lord. These are words of praise. And it is good and right to come into the Lord's presence with praise. Praise on our lips for him. I wonder, are your prayers taken up only with petitions? Is it a case of maybe a quick introduction? My Father in heaven, here's what I need. A, B, C, D, and E. Amen. Or have you got a heart of praise for the Lord? We're to be praising the Lord. We're to recognise his greatness and praise him for it. It's a conclusion of worship. It's also a conclusion of submission. A conclusion of submission. Now, submission is one of the very obvious implications that flows from worship. When we're giving our praise unto God, we're recognising him to be above us. He's the one who's worthy of praise, not us. And he's the one who has authority over us. Therefore, we submit. In these concluding words, we're declaring, "Thine is the kingdom." And therefore, all authority belongs to the Lord, not to us. We're not saying ours is the kingdom. It's not my place to rule. It's the Lord's place. Therefore, we approach prayer not as masters, but as servants. Not as those who are in authority, but as those who are under authority. You know, in this point, sometimes we have a very mistaken view of prayer. And we tend to think that prayer is all about us trying to bend God to our will, when in fact it's the opposite. A large part of prayer is God bending us to his will and using us for his glory. In prayer, we're not seeking God to serve us. Rather, we are looking to serve him. We are to be humble servants coming before our King, seeking him to use us for his ends. We're not seeking to establish our own will and usurp his authority. We're coming to the one to whom the kingdom belongs. Now, in practice, when you follow that through in terms of making requests to the Lord, it means that when God, in his wisdom, does not grant one of our petitions, maybe there's something you've been praying for a long time, and the Lord hasn't granted it. He's not given it. In fact, everything seems to point to a very firm no. He's not going to give you that thing. There are some who pray to God, and then when God doesn't give what they've asked for, they end up bitter. You know, God didn't answer my prayer, he didn't give me what I was looking for, so what's the point going on with him? And they become bitter of heart against the Lord. And yet that thinking, it stems from a failure to recognise that the kingdom is the Lord's. That thinking comes from the proud heart of one who's looking to make God the servant and looking to set ourselves up as the master. As the king, God is under no obligation to give his servants everything we would want. As a wise king, he knows what is good to grant, and he knows what is not good to grant. Here we are submitting to his authority. We're recognising that he has the right to exercise it in wisdom as he sees fit. With concluding words like this, we are subjecting all of our requests to the sovereign will of God. We're praying, and yet we're finishing our praying by afterwards recognising, yes, we've brought all these things to the Lord, and yet, Lord, yours is the kingdom. You're the one with authority. Do what's right. Grant what is good. Hold back what is not. Do what is right. We're submitting to the Lord here. It's a conclusion of submission. I wonder, do you pray as if you are the Lord over God, or do you pray as a servant who seeks to serve the Master. It's a prayer of submission. It's also a conclusion of reliance. A conclusion of reliance. Here we declare, thine is the power. Thine is the kingdom and the power. We're very prone to think that we have power and strength. And yet here, as we conclude our praying, we're forced to recognise that the power is the Lord's. We are coming to him as those who are weak. We have brought him all of these various petitions out of a position of weakness, not of strength. And here we're reminding ourselves, before we get up and go about the rest of our day, that the power is the Lord's. If we are to overcome, if we are to prosper, then we need him to provide us with our strength. We can't go on in our own strength. We have none. You know, as we make this declaration, thine is the power, I think there's at least an element of it that is akin to the prayer of Asa, or Asa, who cried unto God, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Thine is the power. It's not mine. Lord, it's all yours. See, this deals with our hearts. It forces us to rely on the Lord. We constantly need to be careful in case we get the attitude of the Laodiceans, because in Revelation 3 and the verse 17, the Lord's letter had to come to the church there. And he said, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Here they were, they had plenty. They were lifted up. I have need of nothing. And God goes on and says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because they were rich, because they had plenty, they felt strong, they didn't recognize their need, they were not relying upon the Lord, their heart grew cold. They had plenty of material provision, but through self-reliance they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. They missed out on true wealth. Now, we would be fools if we read a letter like that to the church of Laodicea, and we said to yourself, that could not happen to us. It would be foolish. Well, that could easily be us. It stems from self-reliance. We need these constant reminders. Thine is the power. The power is the Lord's. No matter how much the Lord prospers us materially or with qualities, with skills, with abilities, yet ultimately the power is all his. Without his powerful hand at work for us, we will get nowhere. We will have nothing. Thine is the power. And so this is a conclusion of reliance. In the fourth place, it's also a conclusion of humility. A conclusion of humility. It's appropriate that this prayer also ends by recognizing the glory of God. Thine is the glory. The glory. Here's another area where we need to guard our hearts. Because pride within us is so quick to raise its head. And even when we're doing works that are good, that are beneficial to the gospel of Christ, that would be glorifying to the Lord, yet our sinful and proud heart can subtly twist things so that we're not really motivated by seeking the Lord's glory, but rather we're seeking our own. As we pray for the congregation here, for example, and want to see the work built up, it's so easy to be doing it not like those who want to see the Lord praised, but really like those men of Babel, wanting to make a name for ourselves, wanting to be able to boast as to how blessed our congregation has been. I suppose it's especially true for a preacher or anyone that's put in that sort of position in the eye of others, lifted up to some extent, that the proud heart would rise and would seek the prospering of the work so that we could have a great name. In my case, it would be so easy to start thinking, if you allowed it, Lord bless us, not so much that the Lord's glorified, but so that it's known throughout the denomination, Kyle Graham built the work in the Eyre Peninsula. Lord bless us for that reason. That's seeking your own glory. It's a real danger for you as well, by the way. Don't think it's just for the minister in the pulpit. A danger to pray, seeking to make a name for ourselves, seeking to glorify ourselves. Building for ourselves, not for the Lord. Here's a conclusion to remind us that the glory, the praise, belongs to the Lord alone. As we cry out unto God, we're seeking that he would work so that the praise would be his. Now, there's a challenge. Is it your desire as you pray that God would be glorified? Are you praying so that the glory would be His? Or are you serving yourself in prayer? Now, I think we all have to confess that in varying degrees, have we not often prayed with a self-seeking, self-gratifying, self-glorifying spirit? Have we not often done it? We've sought things with a desire to elevate ourselves. And when that's the case, may the Lord forgive us. And may He give us this right spirit for prayer, a cry that seeks the glory of our God. It's a conclusion of humility. We're lowering ourselves and we're looking to set the Lord forth. May He be glorified in answering these our cries. In the fifth place, we could say as well that this is a conclusion of filtration. Filtration, that is, filters. Now, this is really built upon the last 3 points. I suppose it's really an application of those last 3 points that I've made. The idea here is that if you have this right perspective for prayer, praying with submission to the Lord's sovereign authority, praying with reliance upon Him for power, praying with humility, seeking His glory, not our own, then these things ought to somewhat filter our praying. If you're being reminded of these things, even as you're praying, and by the manner in which you do pray, that ultimately the authority is the Lord's, well then, it doesn't follow through to pray for those things that would be obviously against His will. If the kingdom is the Lord's, if the authority belongs to Him, if it's important what He desires, not what we desire, well, that rules out praying that's simply against His will, that's clearly against what the Lord would desire. But when you pray knowing that all praise and glory belongs to the Lord, well, then it filters out those petitions which are designed merely to give us glory. I'm sure you've heard it many times. I've certainly heard it many times that when sports people win the trophy or whatever, then they end up speaking about how, well, God answered their prayer and God gave them success and helped them to win the trophies. Now, maybe there's the exception of some. I'm not going to use one brush to tarnish them all. Maybe there's the exception of some who truly have been praying to win the prize so that they might have a platform for declaring the goodness and grace of God and testifying of His gospel. Maybe that's the case. But I suspect that often, if those prayers were made at all, that they might win the prize, quite often it was merely just seeking personal glory. And that's about it. If so, then those are prayers that ought to be filtered out. Now, it is good to use these things as a test to our praying then. Because we're not to be praying for just everything that comes to mind. Now, we can bring our cares and our burdens to the Lord, but in terms of what we're asking of God, it's a foolish thing to be just praying about anything that comes to mind. There is to be some sort of filter. And as we come to the Word of God, we'll see more and more those things that are good to pray for. And you'll very clearly see in some things that are wrong to pray for. I mean, to take a very obvious example, you wouldn't dream of praying, Lord, help me to murder the boy who lives beside me. He's making too much noise and keeping me awake at night. You wouldn't dream of praying a prayer like that. It would be clearly against the will of God. And it's filtered out. Well, here's a conclusion that filters. We're praying for God's will. We're praying for God's glory. Is this thing something that God would want in the kingdom over which He rules? Is this something that gives glory to my God? Or am I merely serving myself here? Now, don't get me wrong. We can and we should pray for things that do benefit us. If you're coming up to examinations, for example, by all means, pray that God would help you to study, to do your duty well, so that you might get good grades and honour Him in it. Do pray about that. Pray that the Lord would help you to do with might what your hand is found to do. In the workplace, if you're labouring there, pray that God would help you to work well, maybe even to be recognised as a good worker, so that the world might know there's something different about you. You're a child of God. We can pray for things that would benefit us, but it's still good to pass our praying through this filter. Is this thing something that matches up with the will of God as best I know it? Is this something that is glorifying to the Lord? Or am I merely serving myself? Am I merely trying to make God my personal servant here? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In the sixth place, this is a conclusion of argumentation. A conclusion of argumentation. These words are statements of worship and submission, reliance, humility, but they're also arguments. Now, you'll notice in verse 13 the word for. The Lord says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for, or because, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You could read it because. And we're asking God here to answer these prayers because these particular things are true. Because God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, the way the prayer is structured, this statement is attached to the sixth petition, in that, you know, when you read it through, it's of the same sentence as the sixth petition. But really, you could attach it to every petition. You could say, you could pray, hallowed be thy name, because thine is the glory. Thy kingdom come, because thine is the kingdom. Thy will be done, because thine is the power. You could attach these arguments to all of the different petitions. You see, these words give good arguments that the Christian can present before God. Lord, because you have authority over all, exercise that authority for the good of your people. Or, Lord, because you have all power and nothing is too hard for thee, exercise that power to bring what is right to pass. Because it will be to thy praise and glory, perform that which is wise and good. These are arguments. And you know, this conclusion, it would teach us that it is right and proper for us to argue with God. Now, not in the sense of a dispute, but rather to reason in our prayers as we bring them before the Most High. It's good. That's what's being done here. Do these things. Why? Because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This lesson, by the way, gives us the example of argumentation. You could add other things to this list. I said it before at the start of this series. This is a pattern prayer. It teaches us the, if you like, well, the basics, and goes beyond the basics, but we have the basic structure of praying here and many principles that are taught, but you can build upon this, and just because something's not mentioned, it doesn't mean you can't mention it in your own praying. You could be arguing, reasoning with the Lord, praying to God that he would answer your prayer. Why? Because he's the faithful God of the covenant. He's the God who bound himself to you through salvation and has promised to perfect that work that he began in you. You can pray to God because he is your father who promised to give good things to his children. And so you can add other arguments that are based in scripture to your praying. But we're reasoning with the Lord. Now you'll notice that all of these arguments are founded in the Lord. We're not saying here, well, take verse 13 for the example, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because I've been working hard this past week, or because I've done this thing or that thing, or because I've prayed this prayer, or because I've been reading my Bible. All of these arguments are based in the Lord, not in ourselves. We're asking God to answer our prayers because he has authority, because he has power, because his is the glory. We're not saying answer these petitions because of something in me. You know, we have nothing in ourselves to set before the Lord. There's nothing to offer him in terms of earning his favor. We can't work for answers to our prayers. We argue not on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of who the Lord is. We argue not on the basis of our doings for the Lord, but on the basis of what he has promised to do for us. We cannot earn answers to our prayers. It's all founded in the Lord, who he is, what he has promised. There's maybe a need for one note of explanation in that. You know, on the recent Sabbath mornings, we've been looking at Haggai, and, well, we noticed even recently there that when God's people got back to work, well, then they received God's blessing. And you might be tempted to think from that our activity brings forth God's blessing, but that's not the case. That's not the case. It's not that we work and earn God's blessing. Now, with regard to Haggai and the people of his day, it wasn't that they earned God's blessing through their work. Rather, their return to work was simply them putting away their sin. Therefore, they were removing the hindrances to God's blessing. They weren't earning God's blessing. They were just removing the need for chastisement. 2 Chronicles 7:14 gives the well-known promise, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." A well-known verse, but sadly it's sometimes interpreted just to mean, if my people will start praying more, well then I'm going to bless them. They can earn my prayer through lots of prayer, or my blessing through lots of prayer. But that's not what it's saying. In that case, it's dealing again with a backslidden people, a people under the Lord's chastisement. It is not that we earn God's favour by praying more. God is already willing to bless his people without us earning it. Christ has earned God's favour for us. The only reason God's blessing is withheld at times is when we need to be chastised. Now, by that I don't mean that the Lord always grants everything we ask for and that unless your life's full of the bank balance overflowing and so on, that there's something wrong. But the reason that blessing is withheld, largely, and I mean true blessing, is when we need to be chastised. And therefore, when we put away our sin, when we return to the Lord, we receive the blessing that God was always willing to give. But there's a difference between putting away our sin, ending the need for chastisement, and actually earning God's favour. We do not earn the Lord's blessing. Christ has earned it for us. We do not look to ourselves and argue from ourselves. Our argumentation is found as we look to the Lord, who he is, what he has promised, how he acts toward his people. As we pray, we are primarily looking upward, not inward. Now, there is another question to address in this thought of argumentation or reasoning with the Lord. Basically, why do we do it? Why do we need to reason with the Lord? Why do we need to present these arguments in prayer? Has God forgotten his word? Do we need to remind the Lord of this? As if God has forgotten his promises and he's going to say, oops, I forgot about that. Thank you for reminding me. Now I'm going to answer the prayer. I'd forgotten all about that promise. Well, not at all. It's not that the Lord has forgotten his promises. He needs no reminder of them at all. It's not that the Lord has forgotten who he is. Not at all. As you bring these arguments to God, you're not reminding him of who he is and what he has promised. You're reminding yourself of who he is and what he has promised. You're reminding yourself. The best of us continually has to mourn over the weakness of our faith. We're so thankful, yes, that God has given us faith. We're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust today, by faith. But even though that's true, do we not all have to confess that it's not what it ought to be? We have a mighty God, a God who can do all things above and beyond what we could ask him or even think. And yet, is it not the case that so often our faith is weak and we shrink back from those things that the Lord has called us to? We think that for some reason the Lord wouldn't provide, maybe. Or we think that there's weakness there and it couldn't possibly be done, and we forget the greatness of our God. Our faith is weak, and it continually needs to be strengthened. As we come to prayer and we bring these great needs before the Lord, our mind can very quickly be swamped by all the troubles that have come our way, the very things that we're praying about. There's some big issue enters your life and you're praying earnestly about it. Lord, deal with that. And yet, if all you see as you're praying is the greatness of the trouble, well, then you're going to get up from prayer fearful and doubting and trembling. Instead, we're presenting these arguments, and in doing so, we're reminding ourselves of who we're dealing with. And it strengthens our own faith. You see, it is a blessing to praise the Lord in this manner, to argue with God in this way, because in doing so, it forces us to fix our eyes afresh upon the God we approach. We recognize his authority to act. We're forced to recognize his power to exercise authority. We're recognizing here that God will be glorified. Wickedness will not triumph over him. Ending our praying this way, with our eye upon the Lord, it means that we get up from prayer, not with our eyes and our mind upon the great needs that would discourage us, rather fixed upon the greatness of our God. It means that leaving the place of prayer, we're going encouraged in the Lord, rather than discouraged in the trouble. I wonder, are you discouraged and distressed today? Well, get before the Lord in prayer, and be sure that as you bring your need to him, your gaze is fixed upon the Lord, upon that which he reveals of himself. Be sure to find support for your weak faith in the word of God. That's the way to leave the place of prayer with great blessing, with a strong faith, by taking the time in prayer to praise the Lord, and in doing so to fix your gaze upon him, to have that clear sight of him. That will strengthen a weak faith. That will build up the feeble faith. We argue with the Lord. We present these reasonings, and in doing so, we're caused to trust him all the more. Why should we doubt him if he has all authority? Why should we doubt him if he has all power to exercise that authority and to bring what is good to pass? Why should we doubt him when he will be glorified? The request had been given to Christ, teach us to pray. And here he has given us this wonderful pattern prayer. May we learn from it. May we be those who pray for that which is right and good and pleasing to the Lord. And also those who pray in this right manner, with worship, submission, reliance, humility, and with a faith that is made strong by fixing our eyes upon the Lord. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Amen.